In your Bible to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, as we continue our study in the book of Daniel. We are currently studying the prophet Daniel's first vision found in Daniel chapter 7. We have already looked at a lesson titled Daniel's First Vision, The Future of World History, Part 1, where we saw the date of Daniel's vision, we saw the details of Daniel's vision, and we saw a description of Daniel's vision. We learned in verses 1 through 8 that Daniel's vision in those earlier verses spoke about four beasts symbolizing four world empires. Then we looked at, last week, Daniel's vision of future world history, part 2, where we looked at the divine judgment in verses 9 through 14. That was divided into two parts: Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days in verses 9 through 12, and Daniel's vision of the Son of Man in verses 13 through 14. Today we will look at the final part of the chapter of Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 through 28, in a section that we called Daniel's First Vision, the Vision of Future World History, Part 3. So we're going to look at the second half of this chapter. We're going to look at Daniel's vision interpreted by the angel from verses 15 through 28. The vision interpreted by the angel in verses 15 through 28. And in that, we're going to see the interpretation given by the angel concerning the four beasts in verses 15 through 18. We're going to see the interpretation then requested by Daniel concerning the fourth beast itself in verses 19 through 22. We're going to see the interpretation that the angel does give Daniel concerning the fourth beast in verses 23 through 25. And then we're going to see the arrival of the incoming kingdom in verses 26 through 28. Now, much of what we have read and discussed already in the first half of this book, verses 1 through 14, we've discussed. So hopefully this will be an abbreviated lesson with the thought of taking the extra time that we do have in preparation for our Christmas cantata. But that means I need to give you a homework assignment first. So if you have your book of Jeremiah, The Agents of Babylon, you are to read chapter 8 of that book titled The Conqueror. And if you have read chapter 8, it probably wouldn't hurt to go on and read chapter 9, which is still part of Daniel chapter 8 in the Bible, and get a look at that section also. Now, I need to tell you something very important. If you're reading ahead in your book of Dr. Jeremiah, chapter 8 and chapter 9, or if you're going to study Daniel chapter 8 in the Bible, I want you to know and understand that the little horn that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 is the Antichrist. But the little horn mentioned in chapter 8 is not the same person. The little horn mentioned in chapter 8 is Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a literal king in past history who rose out of the Grecian Empire, not the Antichrist who will rise up in the future out of the revived Roman Empire. So you need to keep that in mind as you go into your Bible and read Daniel chapter 8, that it's a completely different little horn. And as long as you do that, it will help you in your interpretations and your understandings as you do that. So let's begin. The interpretation given by the angel to Daniel concerning the four beasts found in verses 15 through 18. And I want you to notice two things concerning this interpretation by the angel. The effect that this vision has upon Daniel in verses 15 and 16, and then the explanation that the angel gives Daniel in verses 17 through 18. So let's start by reading the effect of the vision, verses 15 and 16. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. with Daniel's vision now revealed and ended in verses 1 through 14, Daniel now records his reaction concerning the vision, how it deeply affects him in verses 15 and 16. He states in verse 15 how he feels. Grieved my spirit in the midst of my body. Now the word grieved here is a verb, and it means dazed. So it carries with it the idea he was in a stupor. Verse 28, he says it a little differently. He says that it troubled him, or in other words, he was alarmed by what he saw. Now, though he had been demonstrated the ability to interpret dreams in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 4, he didn't know what to think about this dream according to verses 15 here in this passage of Scripture. Daniel was grieved in his spirit, it says. And that's a pretty interesting expression, grieved in his spirit. In my spirit, in the midst of my body, literally means in the midst of my sheath. So what Daniel is doing here, he's comparing the soul within his body to a sword within its sheath. And it's only used one time in the Scripture, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 27, where it says, "The Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath." Now that statement may seem odd, or it may seem strange here in this passage of Scripture. But what Daniel is doing is he's showing us how he feels. And he's reminding us that the body we have is just a shell. It's just a vessel where our spirit resides. John 3:6 says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." 1 John 4:13 says, "Know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his spirit." And James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So what Daniel is saying here in this passage of Scripture is his spirit within his body is dazed. It is unresponsive after he gets this vision from heaven. And he goes on in this passage of Scripture, and he says, not only is his spirit grieved, look at verse 15 again, he says, "The visions of my head troubled me." And the word troubled means alarmed. He was alarmed by what he saw. Now think about this fact for a moment. When Daniel went before King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, he had already seen and received and interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2. He's probably at that time in his mid-60s or so. In chapter 5. So he's already studied the scrolls of the prophet Jeremiah also. He's been in captivity since he was a teenager. So now he's in his mid-60s. He's probably thinking in his mind, boy, there's only several years left before the end of the 70 years of captivity is over, according to what Jeremiah told in his scrolls. And now he receives this vision right here. And he's told in this vision right here that the Gentile world powers will come to an end when Messiah's kingdom comes a long way down the road. So you can understand here in this passage of Scripture why he was wondering, why he was dazed, why he was in a stupor, why his spirit was unresponsive by what he saw, and his mind was troubled. He was extremely concerned with what he saw. So extremely concerned that he asked the angels in verse 16, "The truth of all this," in verse 16. Now, exactly who the angel here is, it's not mentioned in this passage of Scripture. But most likely it was the archangel Gabriel, because he has an interconnection or an interface with Gabriel in chapter 8, verse 16, and in chapter 9, verse 21. And Gabriel is known as the announcer or the messenger angel. So he asks this angel, "What's the truth about all this?" And I find it pretty interesting here. Because if you pay attention to the handout we gave you in the previous weeks, you will see that the scene in verses 13 and 14 now shifts again in verses 15 through 22. So that means Daniel received his vision in visions in verses 1 through 14. The scene here in verse 15 shifts back to earth. And if we really pay attention to the chapter, that means God has sent angels to earth to minister to Daniel while he's receiving this vision. And we don't think of it that way, but that's exactly what has happened. So that's encouraging news. God often uses ministering angels in our lives to get us through certain situations. We do not see them working on our behalf, but God is always concerned about our troubles, our trials, our tribulations, our distress. He's always working behind the scene to help us somehow. And that's exactly what we're seeing right here. Ministering angel coming to Daniel to help explain the vision here in this passage of Scripture. Pastor Barlow said something very interesting this morning when we were praying. He thought he would forget an item for the services today, but then he said, God reminded me of this item when I was looking for something else. I think more or less paraphrase what you said. And God does that. We may be looking way over this way. God's working behind our back in a certain situation, but he's helping us. He's ministering to us. And then when we get back over on this side, he's already taken care of the work that needed to be taken care of to help us through that situation. And I think we need to remember that. So the effect of the vision on Daniel in verses 15 and 16. Now look at the explanation of the angel to Daniel. Let's read verse 17. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now the angel here only gives Daniel a general interpretation of the four beasts. And he says that they are four kings. So it's safe to say as we read this and as we have learned that these four kings represent four kingdoms. And we have discussed these four kingdoms or these four empires previously. Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire under King Darius, Greece or the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire under Caesar Nero. And then he says, on top of that, the angel, the phrase, which shall arise out of the earth, verse 17. Now, that's pretty interesting because it's what we call an imperfect tense verb. And that translates the idea, it shall arise, simply indicating that the action is incomplete and that something is still to come. So at the time of this vision, he is being known that this is something that is still to come. This is something that has not happened, and we have been saying that over and over again in our Sunday school, that this is future history that we are talking about concerning the revived Roman Empire. And the angel goes on, and he continues in verse 18. Look what he says in verse 18 of this passage of Scripture. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So after the four kingdoms that we have been talking about, who ruled the earth in history future, has ended, after the destruction of the fourth beast at the second advent of Christ, the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom. They will possess the kingdom, and they will possess it forever and ever. So for the first time in this book, a book of Daniel, we see reference to the saints. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, who are these saints? That's what we have to do. Saints are mentioned both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So hopefully comparing some scripture to scripture may help us because it could be different in different passages of scripture. Saints are angels. They're called holy ones. But nowhere in the Bible do we see that an angel takes or receives the kingdom of God. Saints are Old Testament believers, those from the nation of Israel, those who have passed away. Saints are New Testament believers, those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved in the church, those who have died, those who will be removed in the future at the rapture. And then there are saints who are saved and persecuted during the tribulation period. I personally believe, and I'm giving you my personal belief, I personally believe that the saints mentioned here in this verse go back to verse 14, where it says, all people, nations, and languages. Now, I say that because some interpret saints here as nothing but tribulation saints, according to verse 25 of this passage of Scripture. And some people interpret the saints here as Israel, which was set aside and being punished by God, but yet they'll receive the kingdom because of the covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But in light of what we're reading here in the upper part of this chapter and the teaching elsewhere in the Word of God, I personally believe these saints can't be limited to Israelites only, right, in this verse. Now, in the latter part of the chapter, we can do that. But think about Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, or 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, or 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 and 12, Revelations 1, 6, 2, 26, 3, 21, 5, 10, and 20, 16. And also in this passage of Scripture, we see mentioned the highest, or the most high. And that is written in the plural sense. So these saints are the saints of the most high. And we see a reference here really to the Godhead, to the Trinity in this passage of Scripture. So this is where we come. As we now come to verse 19, we see that Daniel had no trouble interpreting the first three beasts. As a matter of fact, there's only three verses in this passage of Scripture, in this chapter, that deal with the first three empires or the first three beasts that are mentioned. But there are 21 verses in this passage of Scripture that discuss the fourth beast and the fourth empire. And Daniel wanted to know the particulars about this fourth beast. It was the fourth beast in this passage of Scripture that he really showed his greatest concern and his greatest curiosity about. So he's going to ask the angel here as we begin to read verses 19 through 22, who is this fourth beast? Who is this beast? Who are these 10 horns? Who is this little horn? But in doing so, Daniel is going to do something pretty interesting. He's going to introduce to us in this passage of Scripture three new facts that were not mentioned when he spoke about this beast back in verses 7 and 8 of the passage of Scripture. He's going to say, this beast has bronze claws, verse 19. He's going to say, this little horn is now more stout of a horn, verse 20. And he's going to say, this little horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, in verse 21. Let's read those verses and see, verses 19 through 22. The interpretation requested by Daniel concerning the fourth beast alone. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, and even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth which spake very great things and whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war against the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So let's discuss these three new facts that Daniel adds into this chapter. First, the beast had bronze claws, according to verse 19 of this passage of Scripture. Now, going back and remembering our statue of King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 19, we have to remember that bronze represents the Grecian Empire. So, bronze claws here, with the teeth of iron, representing the revived Roman Empire, tells us that the Grecian Empire was accepted into the revived Roman Empire in the future, into their customs, into their society, their culture, their language, their religion, their customs, their behavior. The revived Roman Empire accepted that past history and in even future history, they will do so again. We know past history as what? The Greco-Roman Empire. So that's what we're talking about here, the customs, the religion. In fact, some of the Roman leaders changed the names of Roman gods into Greek gods. So they intermingled that their customs, their religion, their thinking. Then he says, not only did the beast have bronze claws in verse 19, he says the little horn was now a more stout horn in verse 20. In other words, it was stronger. It was sturdier than all the other horns. It was positioning itself into a place of power and prominence above all the other horns. In fact, we saw that it will seduce or it will take over three horns in verse 8. Same thing in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 8 through 17. And in its rise to power, seven other existing horns will become intimidated by the destruction of the three horns, and they will fall in underneath his authority, according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. So from the fourth empire, Rome, comes a revived Roman Empire with 10 kings and 10 kingdoms. And then from the 10 kings and the 10 kingdoms comes another kingdom, 11th kingdom, ruled by the Antichrist, controlled by Satan. And then it says in verse 21, the third fact that Daniel added here in this passage of Scripture is that little horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them in verse 21. So this little horn has such a hatred for the saints of God that he declares war on them, and he prevails for a time. The little horn becomes a stout horn, this Antichrist, a real man who Satan controls. And we can see that by the character of his name and the crimes that he commits. Look at the handout that I gave you today. We're not going to go over the handout in depth, but look at the handout that I gave you today. I wrote at the top of the handout, the Antichrist is a real man whom Satan will control. We see his character in the names given to him. Man of sin, the wicked one, the Antichrist, the one against Christ, the beast, the son of perdition, the fierce-looking king, the willful king, the king who's going to do his own will regardless of what goes on, the ruler who will come, not to mention the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, the deceiver in verse 10, the liar in verse 9, the one who brings forth strong delusions in 2 Thessalonians verse 11, and then some of the things that he does here in the passage of Scripture. And then what I've tried to do for you is I've tried to put at the bottom of page 1 10 different characteristics of the little horn that is found in Daniel chapter 7 alone. And to give you a good outline, on the second page, I gave you a copy concerning some principal information concerning the Antichrist to go with the last handout we had concerning the Antichrist. And these are actual notes from my class back at Bob Jones University back in 1988. Boy, we're getting back there, aren't we? I took a class on the book of the Revelation, and these are my notes from that class. I believe these notes, which came from the teacher in my class, eventually went into a booklet called The Biblical Viewpoint. So they are in your biblical viewpoint, these notes too. So those are there for your help, for your interpretation, for your thoughts. The little horn, Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist, who has a reign of terror that will not last long, only, according to verse 22, until the Ancient of Days comes back. He will win the victory for a short period of time until the King of Kings puts in his appearance and stops the attack on the saints at the end time. Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Especially read Revelation chapter 12. I think we've covered it previously, but Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 13, verse 5. It teaches us here that Satan and the Antichrist has a limited power over the saints in the tribulation period. And we see that in this passage of Scripture right here. Let's look at the interpretation given by the angel in verses 23 through 25. The interpretation given by the angel in verses 23 through 25. Now, this is more specific, this interpretation, than the interpretation that we just saw the angel give in verses 17 and 18. Daniel says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them." That's the little horn. "And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times." So here in verses 23 through 24, we see that it's stated again that the fourth beast shall come out of the fourth kingdom of the earth. He'll be the mightiest beast of all the kingdoms preceding him. He will devour the whole earth. He shall tread it down. He shall break it in pieces, just like it said in the earlier verses. But several more new facts are given in this passage of Scripture too, just like Daniel did previously. We have new facts in verse 25. We have the fact, number one, that the Antichrist will oppose God's authority. Look at verse 25. "He shall speak great words against the Most High." In other words, he's going to be a blasphemer. He's actually going to be one who elevates himself alongside God and speaks out against God. The word "speak" here in verse 25 literally means at the side of or alongside of. In other words, he will elevate himself as God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 puts it this way. "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Of course, speaking of the abomination of desolation, mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So he's going to speak words against God, strong words, blasphemy against God. The second thing we see here in this passage of Scripture is, he will wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, the term "wear out" means persecute. He will persecute. He will oppress the saints. It carries with it the thought or the idea he will attack them continuously in the end times. So the Antichrist will persecute the believing Jews in the nation of Israel during the last half of the tribulation period once he exposes his true self. And I said before, read Revelation chapter 12 concerning that. He's going to persecute the saints. And then the third thing he's going to do here, a new fact, is that he will think to change the times and laws. In other words, he's going to abandon the existing calendar. He's going to change the laws. He will institute his own type of system within the world, creating a new calendar, void of probably any Christian references. No more Thanksgiving, no more Easter, no more Christmas. He will abolish the Jewish feasts and the Jewish festivals. He will abolish the Jewish laws and the ceremonial laws. And by the way, we see that type of current trend today when you think about it for a moment. We eat turkey and watch football on Thanksgiving, but we don't offer thanks to God. We celebrate Christmas, But there's no Christ in Christmas. We have Xmas now. We have Easter, but we just simply call Easter spring break from school. We don't call it Resurrection Sunday anymore. We used to have B.C., before Christ. Now we call it B.C.E., before the common era. We used to have A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Now we have C.E., it's the common era. So like the scripture teaches us, the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. He may not be here right now, but the spirit is here. And we see the world going in the wrong direction. But thank God it is not going to last forever. Because if you look at the passage of scripture here, you will see that neither the rule or the reign of the Antichrist during the end times or during the tribulation period will last. His power is only given into his hand for a limited point of time. Look at what it says, and I'm going to quote it. Until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now let's explain that for a moment. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. So we have 1 year, 2 years, we have three. And then a dividing of times is a half a year. So we have 3.5 years that we're speaking about right here. 3.5 years responds to Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, which is 42 months. 42 months corresponds with Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, and Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, which is really 1,260 days. And 1,260 days corresponds with Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. It is the first half of the 70th week mentioned in Daniel chapter, the last half of the 70th week mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It is the period of time that Christ spoke about on the Mount in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Is what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, verse 21, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble in verses Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Now, with that said in mind, I want you to keep in thought that God, in the book of Daniel, is in control. And whether we're in the book of Daniel or somewhere else, God is always in control. So open your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 13 with me. I want you to see something very interesting in Revelation chapter 13 as we begin to come a close to this chapter in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to begin our reading in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. Think in mind the abomination of desolation. Think in mind the future times, the future Antichrist. Let's read what it says. And I want you to key in on this phrase. Was given, all right, key in on that. And they worship the dragon, that's the devil, Satan, and gave power unto the beast, there's the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now you understand the passages, he was wounded unto death, and he survived the wound, and now he's back in control. That's where we're coming out of in this passage right here. And then it says, verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given, there's our phrase again, unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given, there's our phrase again, unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given, there's our phrase again, him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, as we begin to come to a close, let's look at our last couple verses and we'll close with a comment. The everlasting kingdom of God, verses 26, we'll finish the chapter to verse 28. But the judgment shall sit. In other words, it is concluded, it is final, it's going to happen. That should be an encouragement to us. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The saints of God will be vindicated. The saints of God will be elevated. The saints of God will take possession of the kingdom of God. The devil and the Antichrist will not last. They will not reign forever. And Daniel concludes this passage here with his own epilogue in verse 28. He says, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." The beast will be put down. His dominion will be destroyed and overthrown. The prophecies of David, the prophecies of Daniel, the prophecies of John, the prophecies of Jeremiah, the prophecies of all the other prophets will come true. Psalm 68, verse 1 and 2 puts it this way. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As was melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." Daniel said, "I've kept the matter in my heart." May we too, as God's saints, keep the matter in our heart of who has the victory, of what's going to happen in the end time. May God grant us the ability to have the earnest desire to keep his word in our heart. Or like Peter said concerning prophecy in general in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, that ye take heed in your hearts. Now that is one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God that you studied, Daniel chapter 7. It's an interesting chapter. Very, very interesting. And be honest with you, very hard to interpret too. It really is. And when you're sitting here before other pastors, it makes it even worse. All right? But it's over. We're through it. On to Daniel chapter 8. And remember in Daniel chapter 8, the Antichrist mentioned in Daniel chapter, or excuse me, the little horn mentioned in Daniel chapter 8 is not the Antichrist. I want you to remember that. Because the chapter title will be the ram, the goat, and the little horn. But the little horn is someone completely different. You are dismissed.